As you're standing, we want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20 this morning, a race worth finishing. Acts chapter 20. Actually, we realize that what we've been going on this morning. So we're just going to look right now, Acts 20 and verse 24. In Acts 20, verse 24, this is what the Bible says, Paul speaking, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Father, we're praying again and asking, as you've been ministering to us in worship and testimony and communion, we pray now, God, that your word through your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts right now. That you would, Lord, impart to us the things we need to know, the things we need to hear from you. And also, Lord, perhaps there's our stubborn will that's unyielded to you. Maybe right now, Lord, through your Spirit, you would loosen that stubborn will to say, "Lord, whatever you say to me, I want to do." In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Do you know what a life verse is? Someone says, "What's the life verse?" Or, "Do you have a life verse?" Typically, what that means is in the Bible, with all the verses that are there, that there's a particular verse that you just identify with. You just hang on to. You're like, that's the verse. And I think, probably, maybe, who knows, but if we were to ask Paul, what might be the life verse, Paul, for you? Easily, it could be what we just read. "None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of grace." My friends, that's my verse as well. I love that verse. As a matter of fact, it's on most of my communication at the end, that particular verse. Hey, I was thinking about, listen, in Genesis, at the end of Genesis, Jacob is imparting a blessing to the 12 sons. They're gathering together. He's going to die. And so as they gather together, he is imparting a spiritual blessing. He knows their lives. He knows things about each one of them. And yet, I believe through discernment in the Word of God, he's imparting a blessing to each. I think it's a good thing. You know, we saw Pam's dad take off to heaven about a month ago. We're going to be doing the memorial service at the end of this month. And my dad, a couple of years ago or so, about this time. But when I was with my dad, there wasn't that capacity to impart anything. But as I'm thinking about right now, for us as believers, I believe God would want us on an ongoing basis to impart to our family, to impart to our children, to impart to our friends, to impart to our brothers and sisters encouragement from God's word. Just as we begin to know people, as the students are up here, and part of the discipleship time is coming alongside and seeing strengths in their lives, seeing ways that God may want to strengthen other areas and to impart that blessing and that encouragement. You see, Paul right here in the scriptures we just read, this is it. This is it for Paul. Paul established the church at Ephesus. He spent 2 years there. He's coming back on the last of his missionary journeys. He took 3 missionary journeys, and he's on the way back to Jerusalem. He wants to be there by Passover, and as they're sailing, he chooses not to stop in Ephesus. You say, why? Probably because of the great love that he has for the church, and knowing that the stop at Ephesus might be a stop that he never gets back on and heads to Jerusalem. Probably so. So what he does is he stops in Miletus. Now, the town of Miletus is about 30 miles away from Ephesus. And what he does, this is what Paul does. He calls the elders, the leaders of the church. He gathers them together. Now, they have to travel by foot 30 miles. So it's about a day's journey to meet up with Paul. And they're going to be on the beach. Don't you just love time on the beach? Isn't it beautiful? Do you like going down to the water or not? I do. I just look out and think of how big and how massive everything is out there. And you look at the beauty, and sometimes there's a great stillness. Sometimes it could be fog. If you're down on the ocean, you see the waves, there's a sense of respect, a sense of awe for what God has created. Remember Jesus? Before he went to heaven, he met the disciples on the beach. He cooked them something, and then he gave them, you know, great truths of encouragement close to his resurrection. So Paul's meeting them on the beach. This is it. He's not going to see them again. I'm thinking about Paul. Why would this be such a significant verse? For him, for me, for us. Why? Well, at the time of this that we're seeing, we're reading right here, at this time, he has already written 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Romans, Galatians. Those books are already written. And I was looking at Corinthians, 2nd Corinthians. In 2nd Corinthians, Paul is summarizing some of the things that would... My question is, Paul, what do you mean that none of these things move me? In other words, in our Christian life, the enemy wants to move us away from faith in Christ. We don't compete with one another. That's sinful. That's called striving. If we're competing with other Christians, that's striving. That's wrong. I have enough competition. My competition is against a worldly system, the devil, and my own flesh. And that is enough competition for my grave, battling those three things. But I'm wondering, with Paul, what was it? Paul, you said none of these things moved me. What are you speaking about? Well, there was an incident. You're familiar with it. We read it already. On the road to Damascus, Paul was headstrong in a certain direction, feeling like he had authority and wanted to take out and destroy the church. But God, Jesus, met him on the road. And when Jesus met him on the road, he says, Lord, what is it that you'd have me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? And at that point, Paul was sold out to Jesus Christ. Sold out. Whatever you want. I was headed my way. But now I'm going to go your way. It's interesting. When I was back in college, and this is something, actually I wrote, I photocopied it today, but actually I'm 22 years old when I wrote this. So it's almost 40 years ago I wrote this. And I'm laying out at 22 what my life is going to be, and I've already passed the timeline of 60, okay? So that, I mean, that was a stretch back then. But I have laid out here the things I want to do with my life, what I want to accomplish, what I want to do at 22, all the way to 60. That's what I want to do. And Jesus said, I'll take this from you now. I'll take this from you. When I was 25, he says, you can surrender that now. I want to show you what I want to do in your life. I want to show you what I want to do for you in your life. Would you let me do that? Jesus would say. There's a person that wrote something. It's called What Will Matter? And it says, what will matter is not what you brought, not what you bought, but what you built. Not what you got, but what you gave. What will matter is not your success, but your significance. What will matter is not what you learned, but what you taught. What will matter is every act of integrity, compassion, courage, or sacrifice that enriched, empowered, and encouraged others to emulate your example. Living a life that matters doesn't happen by accident. It's not a matter of circumstances, but it's a matter of choice. Choose to live a life that matters. And on the road to Damascus, he says, this is what matters now. What matters is Jesus. What matters is to live for him. So in Corinthians, in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says, listen, the things that would want to move me away, would a shipwreck or two move me away from serving the Lord? No. Would beatings move me away? No. Would other persecutions move me away? No. And I'm looking at this list of physical suffering that Paul subjected himself to. But what caught my eye, what grabbed my heart, what is consuming me right now is this. Paul says, do you want to know what? You want to know what the deepest suffering is in my life? It's my concern for the church. It's my concern for you, for the church. That's the deepest. That's where the pain and the suffering and the sorrow and the heartache is his concern for the church. He laid his life down. He founded these churches. They're established. Three journeys. He's back encouraging them. He loves this church at Ephesus. He calls the leaders together. They're so overwhelmed. At the end, and you can see in chapter 20, at the very end, it says they all wept in verse 37 freely. And they fell upon Paul's neck and they kissed him. And they were sorrowing most of all of them for the words which he spoke. And they would not see his face anymore. And they accompanied him to the ship. This is it. It's a final farewell. And on this farewell, Paul is saying, the verses that we just spoke about, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen now, every one of us, all of you right here, all of you, every believer in Jesus Christ is a minister of Jesus Christ. That is a proper term to use. You are a minister of Jesus Christ. All of us are. Every believer is a minister of Jesus Christ. Amen? Therefore, as a minister of Jesus Christ, God has a ministry for each of us to do. God has a work and a ministry for each of us to do. And you say, well, I'm too young, or I'm too old, or whatever. Nonsense. That's a lie. That's deception. God uses us right where we're at. And there are specific things unique about every one of us. Ways that God has gifted each of us. Ways that he wants to use all of our lives. And his heart is poured out and he realizes that Christ shed his blood for the church. Someone was speaking to me recently and they were greatly sorrowed about the fact that some family or friends chose not to attend church. And, you know, obviously there's that kind of a conversation out there. Hey, listen, I don't have to attend church to be a Christian. And, okay, so where do you want to go with this conversation? Listen, it's totally disobedient to God not to be a part of the body of Christ. Listen, the body of Christ are the members and the body of Christ serving together. Well, just take, for example, my arm. Let's just say that my right arm says, hey, listen, I'm done. I'm on a sabbatical. I'm still a part of your body, so don't tell me I'm not a part of the body anymore. I'm a part of the body. Okay, well, can use a little help turning the page. Well, let Lefty do it. Lefty's good. I mean, Lefty can turn it, okay? Well, I sure would appreciate, you know, I've got other work to do. Well, you know, let Lefty do that as well. I'm just not going to do anything. And I would suffer greatly. And I would be incompetent. And the church suffers greatly because of selfish attitudes that people have. I agree. Within a body of believers, usually there's a consequence of some event that happened, some disagreement maybe that happened. But bluntly, get over yourself and get with the Lord. And don't miss out on what he has. Don't miss out on what he has. Just think for a moment. Just think if, because I believe that probably within our community, within Whatcom County, probably more believers are not plugged into a church than are plugged in and serving. There's a distinction there. So just think for a moment. Just think if all of a sudden it was like Paul and it was like, Lord, the ministry that you have for me, I'm committed. I want to follow you. I want to finish it. You died for me. I'm a part of your body. I want to be used. Any way that you'd have me to be used, I want to be used. I want to serve the living God. I want to make a difference. I want to talk about the grace of God. Amen? So just think. Think if that was true. Think of the people that would be here hungering and thirsting for the Word of God. Think in practical ways. As we look through the summer months and we put out an announcement during the week for people to help serve in the children's ministry, you know what it would be like? There'd be a waiting line saying, please, when does my turn come? I want to be involved. I want to serve. I want to be a part. That's really what it would be like. Think of what, you know, people yielded to God. We see in the scriptures here in Acts chapter 20, Paul is speaking, but he's quoting from Jesus in verse 35. He says, I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words the Lord Jesus that he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Just think about people yielded obediently to the Lord in terms of honoring God with their finances. Think of how it could strengthen the work we're doing, the outreach we desire to do, the mission works at the body of Christ in a practical way. God is so gracious. He does so much with so little. I love him. I praise him. I thank him. But when Paul is leaving these people, I'm not going to pull back in any way from a sense of the exhortation that he had and that he brought to them. Notice in verse 17 and 18 and moving down to chapter 20 of Acts where we're at, he speaks about being in Miletus and he says, and when they had come to him, so they all came that 30 miles, he said to him, you know that from the first day I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived amongst you, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but I proclaimed it to you, and I taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greek, repentance towards God, faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And see now how I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. Listen, there's lots of promises in the Bible. There's a promise that nobody has on your refrigerator probably here. Those who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Probably not on your refrigerator, okay? Probably not. It's a promise. Paul is saying, look, I never came to take advantage of anybody. And I could honestly say that this ministry has that same heart. Never once have we ever had any intention other than building you up, building the body of Christ up in the love of Jesus Christ, and to give the word of God, and not to hold back with the reality. We're not this tolerant and sensitive type of fellowship. We're going to honor God with his word and with his truth. That's what we do. We don't try to accommodate God's word to fit culture. That's crazy. Culture changes. The word doesn't. And let God have his way through the Spirit of God. We trust God in what he's doing in our lives. You know, looking at this and just thinking about what God wants to accomplish. You'll notice in verse 26, he says, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And this is something that is very dear in my heart, because as a pastor, I struggle in a lot of ways. Am I really doing what God has asked me to do? Am I fulfilling what he's asked me to do? Am I misrepresenting Jesus in any way? I mean, I need to lay it down before the Lord and say, God, you have given me a wonderful privilege and responsibility to lead your people to you. But one thing we can say was for certain is that we give out God's word. And I'm just thinking, you know, with discipleship living, we started it a couple of years ago in Galatians, went to Revelation and Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we're in Acts right now. But every day, the word of God goes out. And there's a reality. I must face the Lord Jesus Christ, and so will you. When I face God, not only accountable for my wife and children, I'm accountable for the fellowship in the presence of the Holy One. In the presence of God, I'm accountable to the Lord. I need his Holy Spirit. I need his help. It's a reality, and every one of us are accountable. Men, you're accountable for your family to the Lord. If there's anybody thinking today, and I love what the student said, because we accommodate a time on these trips to be by yourself with the Lord and with his word. But I wrote this week as well, if you think that you can proceed in life without taking the word of God in on a daily basis, you're on the road to deception. That is deception. The Bible says the last days are marked by deception. There are churches that won't even open this. There's many churches in our community that aren't even asking you to bring your Bible to church. Heaven and earth pass away, but his word is forever. Amen. So this is eternal. It's the eternal word of God. Eternal. So what are you going to see in heaven? You might as well get acquainted with it on earth, right? So what's eternal in this room is his word and all of you believers in Jesus Christ that have eternal life. That's eternal. That's where we're headed to. There was something that I shared with Pastor JJ. He shared it with the youth. It's called the Fellowship of the Unashamed. And this was something years ago that I had and passed it on to him. I didn't write it, but let me read it to you. The Fellowship of the Unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decisions have been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past, it's redeemed. My presence makes sense. And my future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, or popularity. I don't have the right to be first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live in his presence. I learn by faith. Love is through patience. I'm able to lift things up in prayer, and I labor through the power of the Holy Spirit. My pace is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded, delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, back up, let up, or shut up until I've preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, stayed up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until he returns. Give until I drop. Preach until all know. And work until he comes. And when he comes, to get his own. When he comes to get you and me, we'll be able to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for in it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And I would put a semicolon, and I would also say, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Amen? Amen? Amen. So we're together, brothers and sisters. Here it is. There is a ministry for all of us to do. And it's not something that we do when it's convenient, because the Christian life is not convenient. The Christian life doesn't have a day timer. It works with our will and what we're willing to do to glorify God. And how we learn to die to ourselves and live for his glory. And there is no satisfaction, really, in this world. There's no permanent satisfaction. There's no deep satisfaction if there's no life that is interested in pleasing Jesus Christ. Paul said, look, I accomplished everything. If you want to go neck to neck and head to head with resumes, you're a fool. Because Paul says, I'll drop my resume down and it'll knock you out of the water. He says, but you know something? I've learned to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. And the worship team has a final song as we're praying. Let's do that right now. Let's stand. As you're standing, let's pray. Father, I do thank you for our church and our fellowship. And Lord, just the message even this morning, it's a message that I have to receive. I have to bring it into my own heart and my mind. I have to yield to what you want. I have to ask for forgiveness. I have to say, God, living the Christian life is impossible without you. We need you, Lord. And I pray for each and every one. And the Lord knows as well. If you've been distant from Jesus, I'm glad you're here. Or if you have never really in your heart made that commitment to say, I want to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, I would ask that you, even at this time in your own heart, would say, Jesus, I am a sinner. I've been living for myself. It makes sense today. You are the Redeemer. You are the Savior. There is no other. Forgive me and help me to follow you all the rest of my life. In Jesus' name.